Last week we were drawn to the fact that God has a wonderful plan for us and that we ought to be joining Him in that plan, that He has made us for a purpose. He actually has, hasn't He? I mean, we've oftentimes quoted the passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We know that God has made us different. We see things such as the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that reminds us that God has given us each a special and different and unique spiritual gift, that God has given us each, according to Romans chapter 12, a measure of faith to do a particular kind of work. So Scripture is very clear that we are not cookie-cutted out, but God has so ordained that we be unique and that we minister in that way, and that because we're unique, we don't compete with one another. We actually complement one another. We actually need one another, and God so ordained that that difference and that variance in the body creates a need as well as a unity within the body. So as we looked at the passage last week, in specific, we realize that God is joining us to His divine purpose through the Word of God. And I would say this, that if you're not in the Word of God, yes, God is working in your life, but you're not going to see clearly what God has in store for you until you're in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us direction. And just by way of reminder, if you'll take a moment and look with me in Psalm chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19, we're reminded that the Word of God is comprehensively flawless. We're reminded that the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple, which is telling us that there are a lot of things that we may not be able to comprehend or understand, but through God's Word, He gives us comprehension. He literally makes wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, they rejoice the heart, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. It helps you see clearly. God could be showing you all sorts of different things in front of you. And if you're not in the Word of God, you don't know how He works, then you're not able to see what He's actually doing in your life. So the value of the Word of God is really seen throughout this particular chapter, specifically in Psalm 119, as we repeat one phrase over and over again, and that's the Word of God. And in every case, the Word of God is necessary in our life and brings us and draws us close to the Lord. And as we looked at last week specifically, draws us into that wonderful plan that He has for us, that unique plan. We looked at verse 73, if you remember, and that first verse just lays that foundation, doesn't it? That God fashioned us. He squeezes us into shape. And He's molding us for that work that He has in store for us. So not only has He made us different, but the very things that He's doing in our lives is creating that availability, that ability that God has in store for us that we might minister appropriately. And in many respects, you and I all have to admit that that squeezing process is pretty humbling. I felt squeezed before, and I know that many of you have as well. But it's the goodness of the Lord that does that, because He takes us not only out of ourselves, but He causes us to think like Him. And it's that process. We are literally being transformed into the image of Christ, right? As Paul will say. And what a process it is. So as we come now to this passage, what's interesting to me is the order of these paragraphs. And as we come to this particular paragraph, it seems as if there's a little bit of confusion in the things that are happening. Now, we know that God is squeezing. We saw that in the paragraph before. We know that He's working in our lives, that He's changing us, that He's molding us, and that it doesn't always feel good, but God is doing a great work in our lives. We know that this is true, but oftentimes we can't really see it. And as we saw in Psalm 19, that He does enlighten the eyes, but things get pretty foggy sometimes. And we're going to be talking about, in this particular paragraph, the fog that comes in. We're going to be talking about the smoke that comes in our eyes. and doesn't allow us to see some of the things clearly, as well as can almost suffocate us. The difficulties of our lives begin to surround us, and you feel like you're drowning in the smoke. You feel like you not only can't see what's going on, you don't know where to go, you don't know where to turn. And what's interesting in this particular psalm, there are three things that he cries out for. I've listed them for you right here. One is, I need your comfort in the midst of this. I need you to comfort me. The other, that's found in verse 82. You see where he's crying out for that? And then in verse 86, I need you to help me. Help me is the Hebrew word sakor, which makes reference to God's surrounding. And in that sense, he comes as a helper. He surrounds me. We use the phrase, or the psalmist has used a phrase earlier, he surrounds me with songs of deliverance. And in some respect, what you're seeing in that particular passage is, I need to know that that you're in this, and I need to feel your presence. And then the last thing that he asked for is, revive me. And that's ultimately where we're heading in this, and that's why I gave it the title. We're actually on, if we're going through the English alphabet, we're actually on the letter K, and what we're asking God to do is keep us longing for the word of God, which revives us. And if you look at the very end of verse 88, that's how he closes. Revive me, look at the passage, according to thy loving kindness, so that I might keep the testimonies of thy mouth. So it's a great, great passage. What we're seeing is a progression of things that are going on in this, and in many respects, woven in this particular paragraph, we see a struggle, and we see an answer to his prayers. And that's why it's very important that you take time to, when you go in Scripture, to just, you know, break apart, at least wrestle with the text a little bit, so that you begin to see what God is doing. Because we know that all Scripture, that would be all Scripture, right? Bobby, you've been going through a list of names and inheritance and land allocation, right? In the book of Joshua, and we're going, okay, why is he telling me that? All Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. So we know that this passage is not just an obscure text that we read and we pass over, but God has given it to us for, well, in many respects, I believe God has given it to us for comfort, so that we can feel his presence, him surrounding us, so that we would be revived. I believe the passage is here for this, and you know, I can't think of one here that doesn't need those three things in their life, especially with the things that happen and come into our lives. Now, as you look at the passage also, what you're going to see are there various things that are causing some of the pressure. And one is in verse 84, it seems as if aggressive attacks. If you look in particular in verse 84, how many of the days of thy servant, when will thou execute judgment on those who persecute me? Persecute has the connotation of somebody's pursuing me, somebody's chasing after me. So there's aggressive attacks that come into our lives. You wish, I don't know, I hate to quote Rodney King, but you wish we could all get along. You know, we wish everything would be okay, but there are aggressive attacks that come upon us. And then in verse 85, if you look in particular, in verse 85, it reads, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with thy law. So what it seems to be conveying is, of course, is that there are unforeseen dangers in my life. And those unforeseen dangers are pretty scary, especially when they pop up. So there are things that I didn't see that was going to happen, and people, there's a force that's looking to trip us up. Beyond that, there are things that we couldn't see anyway. And so he makes mention of that. In verse 86, he talks about deception. He talks about lies. And yes, yes. Okay, who had their hand raised?
I did. I just had a real quick question.
Okay, sure.
Could it be, could we also say that some of his distress and that that's going on, I get the part about, you know, you're gonna have trial and tribulation, but could a lot of his also be accumulated because of people trying to be vindictive towards him because of the way his life was in the past or something like that?
Well, it could.
Not forgiven him, but they maybe haven't necessarily.
Yeah, attacks come from all different, I mean, some of the attacks are, you know, our fault, but you know, many of the attacks are not.
Well, that was one of the first things I thought about when I was reading it, thinking that.
I mean, it's kind of like James 1, he says various trials. And so you realize that they come from all sorts of different ways, but they do come, if you think about it, by virtue of attacks or by unforeseen dangers, because there are things in our life, there are catastrophic events, there are things that surprise us that come in our lives that just the shock of the entrapment alone is enough to scare us silly. So aggressive attacks that are very open, some that are unforeseen, some specifically that are just plain deceptive. And I would say one of the most hurtful things is, as we've oftentimes made mention of, whether it's in the book of Jeremiah or Hosea, or as we've even looked in the book of Joshua, is a treachery of somebody that said they're going to do something and they were deceptive in that. And there's hardly anything that can tear a heart apart more than something such as that. So he makes mention of these things that are coming upon him, and he kind of peppers them through this particular psalm. So we're going to see why he does that as we come into the passage. So we're going to start off in verse 1, and we're actually going to see he's going to draw us a picture. So I like those pictures, don't you? And I'm not a great artist, but I drew the picture. So this is the picture of what's in the passage. Somebody have a question? Did you like the picture? Well, you'll have to come to the text, and when I say it, you'll recognize it. You'll recognize it. So, probably. She's pretty close. This woman has insight. Okay, verse 81. He starts off by saying, "My soul languishes." Now, he's going to use this particular word at least three times in the text. I'm going to show you the different times that he uses them, and they're actually translated in a different way in each time. But it is the same word, and it fundamentally means the same thing. And to some respect, I wish the translators would have been more consistent with the word, because what is being said within the text is really pointing to a particular point. He's starting off by saying that his soul languishes. Now, what does his soul languish for? Salvation. So there is a sense of, when we read the word languish, we would immediately think in terms of maybe pining for or a kind of longing for, but it is not the word. The word that he uses in the text is kala, which makes reference specifically to being consumed. And his point is in the passage is that whatever is going on in his life has caused him to be consumed for God's salvation. Now, the text is very clear. It's actually defining whose salvation it is, thy salvation. In other words, I want you to rescue me. And he seems to be, according to the word, and if I could just literally translate the word for you, that language, consumed by this. He's consumed by this. When was the last time you were consumed with a desire for God to save you? I think of one of the passages that oftentimes come to mind, if you look with me in Jeremiah, in chapter 8, what a great text. poor guy, Jeremiah, young guy, having to go to his own people. He's young. He's fundamentally looked down upon because of his age, I'm sure, in many respects. And there were many that he was having to go to that, you know, were saying that they were the smart ones. And so God is telling Jeremiah what to tell these people that think they're so smart. And in some ways, what he says within the particular chapter is, he says, you're dumber than the birds. I guess that's where we get bird brain from. Because he says in verse 7, even the stork in the sky, see what he says, even the stork in the sky knows their season. And the turtle doves and the swift and the thrush, they observe the time of migration, but my people aren't even that smart. So then it goes on and says in verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is in us? Well, behold, the lying pen of the scribes, he has made it to lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and they're caught. Behold, they've rejected, and this is the key point, they've rejected the word of God. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to the owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. Now watch verse 11. It's a very interesting phrase here. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. The point is that the world has its answers to your problems. But it's not true. God's the answer to your problems. See? But the world will, because they're exploiting you, if you look at the passage, everyone is greedy for gain. Everybody wants a piece of the action here. So fundamentally, they're saying, we're the answer. You need to come to us. You need to come to the experts. You need to come. And God is, you know, literally, you come to them and they say, all is well. Everything's okay. You come to us, everything will be okay. But it's not true. It's not true. Now, the psalmist says, I'm going to come to God and I want his salvation because, well, I mean, what is it, Jeremiah 17, 14, heal me and I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved. But God, you're going to have to do it because I know if man does it, he'll do it superficially. See, and this is the fundamental point of this particular passage. And if you look in chapter 7, in particular in verses 21 through 28, he begins to deal with the fact that they're not willing to obey the voice of the prophets. And the prophets are warning them, in particular, Jeremiah is warning them, but they're not willing to accept his correction. They're not willing to obey his voice. Verse 28, you shall say to them, this is a nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor did they accept the correction of truth, which has perished because of this. So interesting passage making reference to the fact that we believe that God is a source of healing. We believe that he's a source of salvation. And there is something that has happened in this particular paragraph that we're looking at in Psalms that has caused the psalmist to say, I just want your salvation. That one thought has consumed me. So this is what sets the stage of this particular passage. And some of it probably is the fact that there has been deception in his life. And out of that deception has come tremendous disappointment. And has also brought a fog in his life, has brought great sorrow to him and great confusion in many respects. When you're in that state of sorrow and confusion, it's very difficult to know what God has you here for. And that's why it follows the paragraph that we had looked at before, where God is saying, you know, I'm forming you for a purpose. And we go, I don't see it. Because all of these things in my life have just, I mean, it's suffocating me. So he starts off by saying, my soul is consumed with this, you've got to save me. And the next phrase is, therefore I wait for thy word. He knows that it's the word of God that will bring him to this point of salvation. He knows that God's going to talk to him through the word. Once again, the reminder is, You want the direction of God, you need to be in the Word of God. And let Him speak to you specifically. What's marvelous about the Word of God is that it can give a specific principle that is clearly applicable to everybody. And yet, it will be applied in a very unique way in everybody's life. And God is going to speak to you in a very unique way, though the principle's not going to change. But God's going to speak to you in a very unique way what you need to do in light of that particular passage. So that the Word of God is directing all these people all at the same time. And I thought it was just, well, I've oftentimes thought it was wonderful when, you know, I might preach a message and one person comes up, you know what the Lord was saying to me in that? And they tell me, another person comes up almost completely different. And I go, okay, you guys weren't even in the same message. But God is talking to them, see? And it's the Spirit of God that has taken His Word to bring them in. Once again, the principle doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. The doctrine remains the same. It's not a confusing truth. But God is revealing something to them. So, as it starts off, he wants only the salvation of God, and He wants, and He's willing, in the text, He's willing to wait for it, which many of us are not. But it's also, as we're going to see, the waiting is going to be the hard part in this. And it's one of the reasons why we come to a point of almost giving up. We feel like, I don't know how much longer I'm going to, I don't know how much longer I can do this. Because, the smoke starts filling the room, and after a while, we can't breathe, and we can't see. And you got to save me. Give me comfort, help me. So the passage read, I wait for thy word, which once again, always in Scripture, it's in particular in the Psalms, when you see the word wait, it's always with expectation. I'm expecting you to do something, and I believe you to do something. So it's not just a, you know, futility wait. Verse 82 is now going to complement this and build upon it. Verse 82 reads this way, my eyes fail with longing for thy word. Now he's bringing in his eyes, which here again, the point that I've already interjected is that he's not able to see things clearly. And because of that, there's a strain. We'll get to the point, but this, I'll put it this way. The smoke's getting in his eyes. And he's failing to see. You know, this is where hopelessness begins to come, because when you can't see what's going on and you're immersed in the quagmire, then, you know, you feel like you're drowning. So my eyes fail with longing for thy word. Now, once again, the word fail in this particular passage is the same word for languish. So we'll put it in the context. My eyes are consumed for waiting for your word. There is this sense of being consumed with watching, waiting, looking for, hoping for, longing for his salvation, as well as for the word of God to direct him. While I say, when will this happen? You can hear the need for, okay, let's not take too long in this. Now this is the picture, and you can say whether or not you think I'm an artist or not. But verse 83, though I have become, and I think in the King James it actually uses the word bottle. Though I have become like a bottle, but it actually is an incorrect because the word wineskin is a part of this. So it would, if you wanted to put wineskin bottle, that would be probably the most accurate phrase. But it is a bottle made out of wineskin, which is a very interesting picture. So he says in verse 83, though I have become like wineskin in the smoke. Now that one phrase literally paints the picture of this particular psalm. Isn't that great the way he does that? Because if you back up into verse 73, it really is thy hand made me and fashioned me that sets the stage It's that picture that sets the stage. And so in this particular passage, what's setting the stage? A bottle, smoke. Now the question you have to ask yourself, and you know, what's interesting about commentators, and you know, I've been studying a long time, and I've read many commentators. In fact, one of the reasons why I do read commentators from time to time is because I check myself. Because you don't want to go too far this way or too far that way. And what commentators do is they kind of help keep your equilibrium, you know, because you don't want to unilaterally say, you know, I'm the only one that knows what this passage says. However, I think I'm the only one. Because one of my frustrations with the commentators in this, and it's very hard to find a commentator that really will address this. I mean, they'll talk about this particular issue of this bottle and the smoke, but they talk about it in a way in which they're speculating. I'll give you an example. One of the commentators said, "Well, this is about if you have a bottle." And it's in a place where there's smoke, and of course, if there's wine in the bottle, the wine's going to go bad. Well, first of all, it doesn't mention any wine, so you're going to have to throw that commentator out. Because the second thing is he goes on to explain that, you know, it makes the skin all crackly and everything, the smoke does, and that's wrong. So sometimes you have to do a little bit of investigation and go, what exactly is the wines, what exactly is this bottle, this skin, in smoke? What is he talking about? And why would you put skin in smoke? So I'm going to tell you why. And one of the places to go is you need to find out what people do with hides. And so what do you do with hides, and do they actually... it's going to be interesting for you to know that they actually take the hides and form them like a bottle. They'll sew them together so that, well, I'll read it to you. It's talking about curating the hide, and it reads this way. The final step to any traditionally tanned hide is smoking. You smoke it. It's interesting, isn't it? This means when oftentimes the hide will get wet, and when it dries, and if you're not stretching it or if you're not smoking it when it's drying, that's when it cracks up. That's when it starts getting old and it gets stiff and it almost impossible to use. So the way this reads is, this means that when they get wet, they will dry hard if not continually stretched as they dry. In order to combat this effect, traditionally tanned hides are laid over a smoky fire to set the tan and keep to set it and then to keep it softer. Very interesting. Smoking also adds a nice color to the hides as well. Many people sew the hides together along the belly to create a case of skin, like a case, like a jar. The reason why it's not perfect. So, essentially, what you're doing is creating a very skinning, which will save a lot of work. So once the case is skinned, you're creating this low heat, and you don't want flame, you just want smoke. And it goes on to say, these are very low heat fires, should not have anything that resembles a flame in it. He goes on to say, I generally smoke my hides for a better part of a day. If you happen to be creating a garment to wear in all conditions, you'll need to make sure your hides get a good smoke. So, to understand the passage, verse 83, though I have become like wineskin in smoke. We know that this was not a mistake, and what he's conveying is I know what God is doing. The fundamental point at the very beginning in verse 83 probably shouldn't be translated, though it should probably be translated surely, and we would read something like this: surely I have become like wineskin in smoke. In other words, surely God is doing a work. Now, what is clear that God is doing are fundamentally two things if you just take the example. One is he's softening you up so that you're pliable, so that you're usable, and quite frankly, you'll look better. I can tell you this, that people who have gone through some smoking look better. And they're very much, well, they're a lot softer. They're kinder with the way they respond. But it is that smoking that brings, it's the process that brings. So the psalmist realized that God is doing a particular work in his life, and he's making mention of that. Now, if you look with me as it goes on in the passage, he says, because I am like a wineskin, if you look in the passage, because I am like a wineskin in smoke, in the midst of this, I'm not forgetting your statutes, because I know that in this place of smoke, in this place of smoke, the limitations and the boundaries that you've given me are doing a work in my life. Now the question is, what is it doing in my life? And in some respects, he's already given you 2 points. The first thing that it does is it causes me to long for God's salvation. The second thing that it does is it causes me to long to see clearly, and that can only be through the Word of God. You know, sometimes there has to be obscurity in our life for us to long for clarity. Sometimes you have to get to the point to where I can't see anything, and God goes, okay. Because if you remember in the Gospel of John, if you would admit that you were blind, then you could see. But because you think you see. And so it is in those times of thing overwhelming us that we begin to cry out for that which is true clarity. And we realize what the only source is for that, and that's God. So God is already doing a work. And he's already doing a work in the sense that in the midst of this, he's already making a resolve that whatever boundaries God is placing on him, at this point he uses the word statutes, but we know that that's referring to the boundaries of the limitations that God has placed on him. Because God has put limitations on him, he knows that God is doing something good, and so he's going to keep his focus on those limitations. Now, if you look at the passage, it just keeps going, it keeps building on this. So, I do not forget thy statutes, but verse 84, there is clearly clearly consternation over the fact that he's having to go through this. And look, when you're in the smoke, what do you ask? How long is this going to last? What the tanner said was about a day. That's a pretty long time when you consider the whole smoking process, and in our lives, that's a pretty long time. It seems like it's a lifetime. The things that we're going through in the smoking process in our life, it just seems like it goes on and on and on. Interesting passage of Psalm 39, which in some way parallels this. I like the fact that there are so many texts that just complement each other, don't you? Psalm 39, if you look with me, kind of does this. In fact, in this particular psalm, he's crying out and saying, you know, what is my life but a breath, you know? But if you look within the context, he starts off by saying, I said I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle. while the wicked are in my presence, you can kind of feel them smoking, so to speak. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good. My sorrow grew worse. Watch verse 3. My heart was what? Hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know the extent of my days. With the extent of my days, let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth's. My lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. You go, why is he going through all this pain and suffering? I can tell you why. He's getting his priorities straight. He goes, why would I even think about amassing riches? How long is my life? You start going through those difficult times, and you begin to look at what's really important. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in thee. So what has now happened? He's become focused, and the smoke that is consuming him has caused him to be consumed with the salvation of God only. My hope is only in you. That smoke is doing a work. I know you feel consumed by it. You are being consumed. And your consuming thoughts are changing. Because what you used to be consumed with is no longer what you're consumed with. Now, Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in thee. You need to deliver me from these things. You need to remove the plague from me. I'm perishing with your reproofs. And, you know, I like verse 11 the way it reads. It says, with reproofs thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. You know what part of the smoking process is, don't you? It's getting all those things that you're holding on to that aren't really of any value, but had been precious to you. Surely every man is a mere breath. Boy, his perspective has changed completely. You know, the very things that at one time he may have thought was important, he goes, why are people amassing riches? I mean, there's no reason for it. I mean, yes?
If I could make one point about your tanning process, they actually scrape the hides. So that's a picture of what you're talking about. Is
which
getting rid of it.
Probably not real comfortable either.
As you're tanning it, you're scraping off.
Yeah, I didn't think I'd draw that, though. No, but that's a good point. Because not only is it in the scraping, but it's also in the stretching. And
you continue to stretch. As
we are being stretched, aren't we? Amen. So you go back to the passage, and how long is this going to last? I mean, that's a natural question to ask within the passage. And, you know, I need you to deliver me. I need for justice to occur, especially with those that are persecuting me. Verse 85 reads this way, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with thy law. Now you have to ask yourself, why would he put those two things together? And what's interesting is that, you know, those pits are something that you can't see. It's that booby trap, that's the entrapment that comes out there. You know, there it is, but you can't see it. What causes you to fall in the trap? Well, you're in the area of the trap. So you inadvertently fall because you happen to be where that trap was. His point is, they're not abiding by the law. If I would abide by the law, I'm not going where their traps are. In other words, it's the Word of God that keeps me from falling in the traps. Now I know you're in the smoke, you can't see, and I know the thought is that I need to see in order to, but his point is even if you could see, you could still fall in the trap. But the law of God keeps you from falling in the trap because it keeps you from being where you shouldn't be. And it's only the law of God that's going to protect you in that way. This is why the process is, you know, I've got to long for his word. I've got to long for him to direct me, because if he's not doing it, if my eyes aren't longing, aren't strained, aren't consumed for his word, I'm still going to be tripped up. And it is this great picture of somebody being surrounded by all his obscurity. If you look in the passage, it goes on to say, arrogant meaning presumptuous, by the way, within the text. So it's basically saying they think you're going to fall for this. But what they don't know is there is a law that tells me where to go and where not to go. And it is those boundaries that keep him safe. And there's that realization. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. I can trust in what you tell me. Man is deceitful. He's going to, but they've persecuted me with a lie. I need your help. Once again, he's consumed with God directing him, with God helping him, with God being the presence. That's his source of strength. They almost, look at the phrase here, verse 87. They almost destroyed me on the earth. Underline the word destroy. Because you've already seen it two times. You've seen it languishes, and you've seen it fail. It is the same word kala. It is the same word consume. They almost consume me. So the analogy is pretty interesting, because we know that the things in our life would easily consume us. We know that those things. But it's also stating, but God can use those things to keep us consumed with the right things. It's a very interesting play on that word consume. So that the thought, that which consumes my thoughts, that which consumes my focus, is that which literally saves me. The world would consume me, but God would have me be consumed with that which would save me. So great parallel within the passage. They almost consumed me on earth, but as for me, I wouldn't let go. See, because why? The smoke made me focus on what I need to focus on. It caused me to be that intense in those areas. He ends in verse 88, revive me according to thy loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now, that's a very strange way of wording something. So, you know, when you read something like that, you've got to go, okay, why is he wording it in such a way that seems a little bit different? And there is a reason. Because once again, what he's done is he's tied everything to this bottle and smoke. He's tied it all together. And so what you have to ask yourself is, okay, what has he been asking for? Well, he's asking for the comfort of God. He's asking for God to surround him. And he's asking for God to enliven him, give him breath in all of this. Let me breathe again. Does God do that? Well, the answer is yes. If you look at the passage in verse 88, revive me according to thy loving kindness. Now, we see this word so repeated in Scripture that oftentimes we don't go to the etymology of it to really comprehend, okay, what is it trying to connotate? And the answer is that this word not only reveals a loving kindness and compassion, but more specifically, it comes out of a zeal. If I can be more specific, it comes out of an ardor. Now, we use that word ardor that really literally describes warmth. It is in many respects, as somebody gets passionate about something, it is the picture of your face turning red, and you're getting hot. Now, you could be, actually, this word can be used for anger, because it's talking about that passion that moves you. But clearly, in the context, it's about God's passion, more specifically, his passionate love for you. And what the passage is telling us is the heat that you're feeling is God's love. See, the question, the thing that he's asking for is for God to comfort him in the midst of this. And what he needs to feel is the presence of God surrounding him. And he says, you know what I'm feeling? As I begin to turn my eyes to the Word of God, as I begin to long only for his salvation, I'm feeling his warmth. That which at first was, you know, something that could almost overpower me, the world would use it to destroy me, consume me. God's not allowing the fire to rise. It's just the smoke. And you know, I don't think it's a mistake when you're seeing Moses and you're seeing the children of Israel, and every time you see the Shekinah glory, there's smoke. And it's a wonderful picture, not only of God's presence, but of man having to trust in God's guidance and not his own. And he feels the presence of God. Now, what's also interesting, the way he ends this, if you look at the phrase here, so that I may keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now, if I could just have you substitute a few words in here. The word keep, if you go into in Psalm 19, another passage, thy word have I treasured. It's the same word. So we'll read it this way. So that I may treasure. Now, the next word is what? Testimony. Okay, so the question is, what is testimony? Well, the word can refer to so many things that it obviously has something to do with experiential, but strangely enough, in certain contexts, the word refers to lyrics of a song. It's pretty interesting. The point of it is that it's displaying a heart. It's displaying the heart of, and that's why in the Psalms you'll often see it used, because it's kind of poetic in the sense of you're hearing the heart of God. You're hearing the heart of God sharing with you. So what he longs to hear, if you look into the passage, is this, by the way, it's also used for this purpose, inspiration. You know, we quote the passage, and I quoted the passage for you in Timothy, all scripture is inspired, right? God breathed. Now, the last word that he uses in the text is of thy mouth. What he's asking for at the end is for God to give him breath. What he says is, the inspiration of God is breathed upon me, and it causes me to treasure this moment. Look at the phrase, so that I may treasure the inspiration of your breath. You know that wonderful passage in the Gospel of John where it reads, and Christ breathed on the disciples, and he says, receive the Spirit of God. Remember the passage? You begin to realize that it is in the smoke. And as we begin to be consumed with the right things, all of the things, you know the song, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're in the Shekinah glory in this moment. God is shutting out all those things, and I get it. At first, it's just such a horrible thing. How long is this going to last? How long is this going to last? How long am I going to be here? And God goes, get focused on the right thing. Let the right thing consume you in the midst of this smoke, because what's going to happen is I'm going to soften you. You're going to become pliable, and we're going to use you, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. But you need to let this happen. Now, I can't give you just this text, I have to incorporate one other passage. And there is actually one other passage in the Psalms that uses this word, bottle. It's translated in some cases, but more specifically, wineskins. Can anybody think where it is? Psalm 56. Turn there, Psalm 56. You were right. Everybody's right. You got it. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 reads this way, and if you'll just pick up with me in verse 8. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. My tears are in thy wineskins, your bottle. Now, why would he say that? And I'm going to tell you why. Because this is literally a picture of the Messiah. Literally a picture of the Messiah. The skins, of course, is that wonderful picture that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. But if you turn me to Isaiah 53, you'll see the connection. In Isaiah 53, and it reads this way in verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. That's why Psalm 56 says, put my tears in your bottle. Because it shows that marvelous picture of God saying, your tears are not wasted. They have been embraced. And they've been embraced by the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. The smoking process is not an easy process, obviously, and there are difficult things and difficult times that have come in our lives. And we know in the back of our head that God has called us for a purpose. We know that. I mean, Scripture tells us this. But in the midst of all the difficulty and hardship, it's very easy to get confused. It's easy to get disoriented. It's easy to just get discombobulated. And it's during that time that you begin to release all of the human reasoning. You begin to release all of the physical crutches that you have. And you say, you know what, God, I can't see anything. I can't even breathe. And you begin to ask for one thing. You've got to save me. And you begin to focus. You just get a focus. And I remember a couple coming up to me not too long ago, and they said, just tell us what we need to do. Just tell us what we need to do. We'll do whatever the Bible tells us to do. Now, what do you think got them there? How did they become so consumed with this one desire that they weren't going to look anywhere else? And when they found him, they not only found what they needed to do, they felt the presence of God breathe upon them. Peter will say that if you'll do what is right, the glory of God will rest upon you. And that which I thought was going to consume me caused me to be consumed with all the right things. What a wonderful transition that is. And, you know, just one of the points, and I'm not a good artist, I do admit that. But it's one of the points, when you do see these pictures, there's a reason. He's given you a heart in this. Father, we give you thanks for the pictures that you give us, and we give you thanks for the graphics, because they help us see what you're doing. And though it seems miserable and difficult at the time, we're actually getting better. We're being transformed into your image. We actually are. And you're actually going to use us. You've called us for a purpose, and now we're getting ready for that purpose. And how wonderful your hand is in this. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.